But there's a verse in Romans that just has come to mind, and I was thinking about it this morning. You know, he says that it's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is in Romans. And this is kind of to my thought. He just says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. But rather, he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We all want to know what the will of God is in our life, both in a big way and in a small way. The only way we're going to get there is by reading the Word of God. Don't be conformed to this world. We're all going to be. Can't not be. But let's actively pay attention to what signals are being sent to us. Okay? Because the world is trying to program you away from the things of God. The world wants you to be full of fear right now. The world wants you to be all agitated because then they can control you. But we got a master in heaven. And he loves us. And he knows what's going on. And he's going to provide for you. And he's going to provide for me. And things are going to be actually pretty good. Okay? A whole lot better. So many of the things we are afraid of don't actually even come to pass. Isn't that true? So, but how many times did Jesus tell his disciples, it's I. Don't be afraid. It's me. I'm with you, even in the midst of the storm. So, let's just keep that in mind. Whatever else happens, whatever the Lord blesses us with this morning, I do want to preach to you out of Luke chapter 16. I've been doing some things on parables, and I'm going to catch you up on some of that. For those of you who have been able to listen to some of the sermons that we've put out, whether by audio or video, I've been talking on the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to talk about another one this morning, but before we do that, I do want to kind of rehearse. But I covered the parable of the sower, which Jesus identifies as the most important parable. He says, know ye not this parable, then how shall ye know all parables? He says that in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, parable of the sower. That's recorded for us in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. I talked to you about the parable of the wheat and the tares, which is also in Matthew chapter 13. It seems like I talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's in Luke chapter 10. And then I think I talked about the parable of the prodigal son or the two lost sons. Actually, I talked about all three parables that were in Luke 15. I'm happy to revisit any of these parables and we can preach them again. The reason why I like the parables are is because this forms a substantial part of the Lord Jesus' teachings. Okay? Yeah, they do. And there's about 40 parables that are recorded for us in the Gospels, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are no parables in John, which is interesting because he speaks plainly to his disciples. What's recorded for us in the Gospel of John are when he's talking with his disciples. Now, there's some really cool stuff in John, but see, what's weird about the parables, and before we do that, and before we get to our lesson this morning, I do want to just kind of say a couple of things about the parables. Now, parables are interesting stories that the Lord Jesus begins to teach. He goes out and he begins preaching the gospel, and he speaks very plainly to the nation of Israel. But there's a problem. Well, there's several problems, but one of the problems is that they're not accepting what he's having to say. Oh, they're entertained. They're amazed by the things that they say. He says, this man spake like no other man. He speaks like one with authority, but they're not buying it, okay? John the Baptist, the same one we just talked about, the one that Brother Hewlin was referring to in Isaiah chapter 40, they put him in prison. And Herod ultimately beheaded him, put him to death. That's recorded for us in the scriptures, okay? Now, you might say, well, that was Herod. It was. But none of the religious leaders went to Herod. If they'd gone to Herod and said, let him out, he would have, because everybody knew that John the Baptist was a prophet. No, they rejected him. And when Jesus would stand up and talk to a crowd, like what we're going to talk about this morning, a lot of times he'd be talking to his disciples, and there'd be people who were jeering at him. They said, you're crazy. You know, in the story of one of the places, he said that, isn't it true that you're mad, you're insane, you're crazy? You're a Samaritan? You're just a lowlife? They were objecting. They were rejecting him. And as a result, what the Lord Jesus did was he began to teach in parables. And it was so strange and so shocking, and such a transformation of his style, that his disciples come to him that afternoon, you know, when they're together later. He says, why are you teaching them in parables? What's going on? What's the purpose of doing this? And he says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. Okay? Now, there's some more to it, but think about that. Jesus says, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We can't just presume that we're entitled to it. We can't just presume that because we're followers of the Lord Jesus, that he's just going to give us all this knowledge. No, we need to show, you know, if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in a lot. Point we're going to cover in a minute. But we got to understand that it is a blessing of God, not just our spiritual life that he's given us, but even our hunger and thirst for him and our desire to know the scriptures is something that he has blessed us with. And if we're not hungry, there's not going to be much appetite there. And that's another reason why I'm just so grateful and thankful that you all are here today, because I know you're hungry. I know you're hungry for the Word of God. And I'm trying to paint a picture here before we get to the Word, but Jesus taught in parables. And what are interesting about parables is they have kind of this winnowing effect, this dividing effect. They're a story about real things, about natural things, things that people could relate to. He gives parables about people who sow seed on the ground and grow grain. He gives parables about a woman who loses, one of her coins, and she gets around and looks for it. He gives parables about a man who has multiple sons and they do different things. He gives parables about fishermen who throw nets into the sea and they pull fish to shore. He gives everyday stories, but they have a spiritual lesson to them. Okay, there's a point to them, right? There's a spiritual lesson which can be divined through the Holy Spirit of God. God will open it up to you. Okay, and he'll seek and ye shall find, knock and ye shall be open unto you, ask and ye shall receive. He's talking about opening up the Word of God. So if you're reading a parable, of course you can come to me, you can come to Brother Allen, you can come to other Brother Hewlin, you can ask about that. But the one we really need to ask is God, because he's the one who said it. And what the other thing that I want to say about the parables is that when you take them together, think of them as bricks or something that you're stacking up. And what you get is God is giving us a sense of what his kingdom is all about. He's giving us a sense of who he is. He's giving us a sense of the great love that our Heavenly Father has for us. He's giving us a sense of what it's like to walk in the kingdom, who Jesus is. And that's the picture that we're trying to paint. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, what I want to do is I want to take you to chapter 16. So we're going to go about halfway through. Follow along with me, please do. I'm going to read down through about verse 15, okay? This is Luke chapter 16. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said also unto his disciples, so that's the 12, you know, the 12 apostles, he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account to thy steward of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said unto himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80, which is 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Okay, I took you through that portion of the reading so you get a sense of what's going on. I'm going to explain the parable to you in a moment. But what I want you to see is that Jesus is addressing his disciples, and it's obviously in a public place. There's a lot of people around. I don't know if it might have been by the seashore. It doesn't say. They might have been walking down a road. They might have been in a town. They might have been out in the country. It doesn't matter. But there was some public place, and Jesus wasn't hiding it. But he was specifically talking to his apostles. He was talking to his disciples, those who believed in him, and he was teaching them a lesson, and he taught this parable. Then he explains the parable. The parable only goes through verse 8. And then he explains the parable down through about verse 13. And I'm going to take some time and try to give you some thoughts on that so you can kind of gather this. And then it says specifically that there were certain Pharisees there who derided him. They sneered at him. They mocked him. They said, oh, I can't believe you just said that. All right. I mean, they are literally rudely saying, you know, they're sticking up their nose at what he had just to say, you know. And then he says, you guys are, you know, not of the kingdom of God, and those things that you think are great are not. So that gives us a clue to what this parable is about. The reason why I want to go ahead and eventually finish this chapter out for you is because the second half of that chapter, right around verse 14 or 15, he's no longer talking to his disciples. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's answering them. And so he's adding on some additional really important information to help us understand the first part. But I do want you to see that he's talking to his disciples first, and then he's talking to the Pharisees. Now, this is important because if we're going to be good stewards, if we're going to, watch this, see if he notices. If we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, if we're going to rightly divide it, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to try to understand the context. And the Bible is its own best interpreter of what it means. You just got to read it. And you might have to read it a whole bunch of times. You need to spend time praying about it. And you need to think about it. You need to write down questions that you have and come to church and we'll talk about them. You need to call your friends and ask them about it. This is all good. But you can't just open up your head and hope that it comes in. You got to pay attention to the words. And every word of God is pure. Okay? And the reason, let me give you an example. If you'll flip back a chapter, you don't need to flip there, but I mean, in your mind, if you think about chapter 15, he gives three parables, the parable of the shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one and he goes and finds it. And he has the woman with the 10 coins and she loses one and she gets down and finds it. And of course, there's rejoicing. And then there's the parable of the man with the two lost sons, the parable. Those three parables are directed to the Pharisees. He is specifically teaching them there. That's important because it gives you some insight as to what to focus on. And of course, those three parables absolutely drove those guys insane. I mean, they were just, they literally wanted to kill Jesus. Okay? Because he was just so, it was just so offensive to them. It was so against what their carnal minds that they literally were incensed by the things that he was saying. In those parables. And of course, what those parables are about really, ultimately, is about God's great love for you. How much rejoicing there is literally in heaven. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels when sinners repent, when God's people turn to him. You know? And we don't have to sit there and make a deal with God. We just have to turn to him and God will bless you. Okay? There's rejoicing in heaven. We want to think about the great amazing grace of God. That's what those parables are about. Well, this parable is about being a good steward. Okay? That's what this parable is about. Ultimately, what this parable is about is how you spend your money and your time and your other resources that God has given you. Now, a steward, you can think of a steward as a manager. A business manager, a personal assistant. Sometimes rich people, and I'm not running down rich people. I'm just saying, just think in your mind. Sometimes wealthy people have someone who manages their affairs. Okay? They measure their schedule. Sometimes they call him a secretary. Sometimes they call him something else, right? And that's who this guy was. In the Bible, there were a couple of examples. There were several examples of stewards. There was a man named Eleazar, who was the steward of Abraham. And he was a very faithful, good steward. In fact, remember, Abraham made him swear an oath. And I won't go into the details about how that oath was executed, but I mean, it was a very serious oath. You go over to my kinsman and find a wife for my son, Isaac. And he did. Remember, he goes and he takes the camels and he prays, God, please show me a woman, you know, that I should bring home. One who will, and he says, have her offer to water my camels. And right then, here comes Rebecca, and she offers to water the camels. And so he praises God. He's a faithful steward. Right? I mean, Eleazar is a good dude. He's a good guy because he was faithful to Abraham. Well, there's another example in the Bible, a guy named Joseph. Everybody remember Joseph? Joseph was a steward. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. That could have turned him into a bitter person, but it didn't. He trusted in God, even though he had a very difficult time. He was actually about your age or a little bit younger, Jackson, when he had to go do that. But he remained faithful to God, and he went to work for this guy named Potiphar. And it says that he was such a faithful steward. He did such a good job. God had blessed him with the ability to manage his accounts that Potiphar didn't even know how much money he had. In fact, he didn't know what he had at all. The only thing he knew that he had was the food that was set before him every day, the clothes that he had on the back. He just turned it all over. And there are other people in the Bible who are faithful stewards. You can think of Daniel. In some ways, Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were administrators in the kingdom of the Babylonians and then later the Persians, and they were faithful stewards. In the New Testament, obviously, ultimately, preachers are stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're described of that. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But my point to you is that every one of us is a steward. Okay? Every one of us is a steward. Not just the preachers, not just the deacons, not just the church ladies, but all of us are stewards. What are we stewards of? We're stewards of the things that God has given us. Not just our money, but our very lives. Because God is the one who has given us these things. And what Jesus is teaching us in this parable is how to be a faithful steward. So the story goes like this. And before I say one more thing, I want you to think about, I've heard more various ideas on this set of scripture than pretty much anything else in the whole New Testament. Okay? And I'm not talking about crazy ideas that are completely wrong. I'm just saying that there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of difference of opinion as to what this means. I've got very good friends. I've got elder friends, you know, guys who are preachers who have slightly different takes on this. I'm going to tell you what I think is right. And I don't mind if they're wrong. Consider what I have to say first, okay? And this goes for all my preaching. There's a parable that I'm going to paraphrase that says, don't answer a matter until you hear it, like a fool answers a matter before he hears it. At least listen to my opinion before you, not poke holes in it, but you help expand my thinking. Can we do that? So in this story, there's a wicked man who is a steward for a rich man, and he is not a very good steward. He's not very effective. He's not very efficient, and he's not very faithful. And so the rich man learns that this man has been wasting his goods. He's not been doing a good job. And he says, you're fired. Basically, he fires him. But he doesn't fire him and take him to the door. He says, you're fired next week. Okay? You're for sure fired. But before you go, you need to give me a final report, a final accounting of all the stuff that I've got. Now, that was a very stupid thing to do. Okay. Those of you who have worked in industry and stuff, you know that if you have to let somebody go, which is always sad, whether for cause or just for a riff or something, you got to take them to the door. And the reason you got to take them to the door is because you just can't give them that opportunity. It's part of your stewardship for the good company. You simply can't give them that opportunity. You got to get their keys back. You got to get their password. You got to change the lock to the door. You just have to do that. This man didn't do that. And so the steward says to himself, and by the way, to kind of help you understand, everybody in this parable is wicked, okay? Sometimes one of the problems that people, because it says that he commended him later in a minute, sometimes people say, well, clearly the rich man is Jesus in the story, right? Because, you know, he's a rich man, so he must be a rich man. And so why would Jesus be commending somebody for doing something weird? No, that's not true. The Jesus gives other parables where there's the central character is a bad guy, okay? There's other parables, like there's the parable of the unjust judge, all right? He's obviously a bad guy. There's the parable of the guy who was so greedy in Luke chapter 12 where he had all this bountiful harvest, and instead of giving that to the poor, he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and make bigger ones. And the Lord came and required his soul that night, okay? So, you see, this parable will make more sense if you'll recognize that the rich guy, he may not be as evil as the wicked steward, but he is a dude, he is a bad guy. He is a guy of the world, okay? He's just some rich guy. He's a made up guy anyway. I mean, that's what parables are. But he's not a good guy. He's not representing the Lord here. Does that help? And by the way, to his point, to Brother Hewlin's point, King James. I'm not saying that God's people out here who read other Bibles don't have any clue as to what's going on. I already told you that it is God ultimately, and God can save you through a different version. But I will tell you this, that as you grow in grace, and if you're an English-speaking person, by the way, that's limited to people who actually read the Bible in English, the King James is a superior translation. There's just no question. It's just better. Okay, it's superior, and I can prove that later. But here's one example. It says some reason why people have trouble with this parable is because it says, "My Lord has taken away my stewardship." Well, Lord in the Bible is God, right? Well, not always. The Greek word there is kurios, which means master. It means the one who's in charge, somebody who's wealthy. Usually, that does represent the Lord Jesus Christ. 800 times that it appears in the Bible, it's usually talking about God. But not always. And if you'll look at the punctuation, it's lowercase. It's lowercase L. The writers, the translators, are trying to send a signal to you that he is his boss. He is the Lord in that sense, but this isn't the Lord of heaven. So lowercase L. I mean, it's just little things like that that will help you as you study the Word of God. So this is a goofy boss. This is a dumb boss. And so what he does is he says, I want you to make a final accounting, but he does not remove him from the stewardship at that moment. He does say you're fired. There's no chance of you not being fired, but you got another week before I'm going to make you turn in your keys. And so the guy says, well, what am I going to do? Right? He says, I'm too old, I'm middle-aged, I'm middle management, I can't find another job. And he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go cut some deals with all the people who owe my boss money. Okay? If my boss is going to fire me because I've wasted 5 measures of oil, what's another 50? Right? So that's what he does. He goes to his creditors and he says, how much do you owe my boss? And he says, I owe you 100 measures of oil, which is a lot. I mean, these are huge sums, okay? This is like 900 gallons of olive oil. You can imagine, I mean, that's several years of production. In that economy, that was a lot. He says, okay, cut it in half. All you owe is 450 gallons. You know, 50 measures. He goes to another person. He says, how much do you owe? He says, well, I owe the rich man, I owe him 100 measures of wheat. This is about 9,000 bushels. Again, a very sizable sum, especially in these days. That was a lot of production. He says, take 20% off. Only make it 80. And that's the verse that a lot of people have problems with, is verse 8, where it says, and the Lord, that is the rich man, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, that word wisely does not mean morally. And the word wisely does not mean applying heavenly wisdom, as such as we might get from Solomon or someplace else. He's saying he commended him because he was crafty. He commended him because he was sneaky. Okay? He commended him because he pulled a fast one. You ever said that before? Boy, you really got me there. Okay? You know? Is that a compliment? No, but you're admitting, you're confessing. Oh man, I didn't see that coming. Wow. I can't believe how brazen you were. That's what the rich man did. And Jesus says, because the children of this world, that is the wicked, people who are not part of God's kingdom, these are not God's children, the children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Children of light are us. Okay? This man saw an opportunity to better himself, and he took it. And he thought about, he took the position of authority and power that he had, and he did it for his own needs. Now, if again, one of the things that we covered when I preached about Luke chapter 15 was how much of a shame culture this was. It's still like that in the Middle East a lot. But what it is like, you've got to show your honor. And if you show somebody hospitality, you've got to return it. And so what he did was, he didn't just go to one or two of his creditors. He went to all of them. And what he's done is, he's basically said, hey, you all owe me. And now this man says, okay, great. The rest of my life, I'll go stay with Joe for a while. And when it looks like, you know, feels like his obligations, that's okay. I'll go stay with Fred. Okay. And he basically provided for himself. With that story being read, which I'm going to submit to you is was not that hard for either the disciples or the Pharisees to understand, because that's what the story said. It may seem strange to us. The next thing he says is another verse that a lot of people have difficulty with, because he says, I say unto you, this is the Lord Jesus talking now. Story's over. Here's the point. Who's he talking to? I say unto you. Directly to his disciples, right? But indirectly to us, okay? He's talking to you. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to everybody. I say unto you, what does he say? Make of yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, this is one of the situations where people interpret this verse various ways. Just for the sake of time, let me tell you what it really does mean, okay? He's not saying make of yourself friends of the wicked people down here at the biker bar, okay? So that, you know, you can do it. That's not what he's saying. When he says make of yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, let me suggest this interpretation. Make of yourselves friends using the mammon of unrighteousness. Out of the mammon of righteousness. By way of the mammon of unrighteousness. That when you fail, and ultimately what he's talking about is death, okay, clearly, when you die, when your life is over, they, these friends that you've made, which are not false friends, true friends, will receive you in everlasting habitations. Okay? Right? What he's saying is this. What he's saying is that while the unjust steward was obviously a very bad steward, there were things about the steward that we ought to pay attention to. One is, as I've already told you what they are, one is he saw an opportunity and he took it. And second, he was thinking about the future. Okay? And that's what he's saying. He says, use the goods that you have, that you've been entrusted with, to make friends of those around you. Now, he's not saying doing it like the prodigal son who went to town and spent money and everybody was happy to be his friend as long as he was buying. That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying bribe people. What he's saying is take advantage of your funds and your time and your life and your talents to make connections, to make friends, okay? Friends in the kingdom. Help people. That's what money's for. Money's not here to be hoarded, okay? I mean, we ought to manage it. We ought to take care of our bills and we ought to take care of our families and all of that. But be free with the things that God has given you in His stewardship that you're to use it to bless others. Because then, when you get to heaven, there's going to be some people there who are going to be happy to see you. Okay? Right? Now everybody's going to be happy to see you. But that's what he's saying. Have you ever thought about that? You know, that we spend a lot of time talking about heaven. We spend a lot of time thinking about the afterlife. And there's as many ideas on that. All I know is that we are with God. We can all agree that Jesus is coming back and eventually we're all going to be with him, right? We can all agree on that, okay? So if you want to push this out into the resurrection, that's fine. Most of the New Testament is talking about the resurrection anyway. But here's the thing. What can you take? What do you take? What do we take to heaven? Do we take money? There's a joke that I told at the Oklahoma City Church. I'm going to go ahead and tell it to you here. I'll still watch the time, but this is an important joke. It's a joke that Cheryl told me several years ago. It's a funny joke. It's a dad joke. Okay. There was a wealthy man, but he was a good man, and he was a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people like that in the Bible. Solomon. Well, Solomon's not a good example. How about Abraham? Okay. And God came to him and said, okay, it's time for you to die. And he said, okay, Lord, I know that Paul and the other scriptures say that we brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything out of it, but I'd really like to take some of my wealth to heaven. Okay, I'd like it to go on with me. And God said, you know what? That's fine. Why don't you do that? So remember, this is a story. This is not real. This is a story. Okay. So he goes out and he takes a bunch of his money and he takes a bunch of his lands and he sells them off and he buys a bunch of gold. He buys a bunch of gold bricks, you know, ingots, whatever they call them. This big, massive, pure 24 karat gold. And he puts them in a suitcase and he says, okay, Lord, now I'm ready. And he dies. And he is taken, you know, God takes him to heaven and there he is and there's his friends and there's the angels, there's the Lord, and everybody is so happy to see him. And they say to him, we heard that you got a special dispensation, that you were going to bring something. That's really interesting. What's so important? What's so great that you would bring? And he goes, oh, you got to see this. So he sets his suitcase down. It's pretty heavy. Sets it down and he opens it up and he shows them all of this gold, all of this beautiful gold. And they all look at one another confused. And then they turn to him and say, why'd you bring a bunch of pavement? Cobblestone. You know, we read in the book of Revelation how that city is made of pure gold and it shines like glass. In another place, it says that it's got walls of jasper and the street is made of pure gold. Now, that's imagery for us, right? But do you get the point? What was so precious down here, they're going, God uses that. Yeah, it's pavement. It's cobblestones, right? We don't need money in heaven. We don't. Okay? But it sure comes in handy down here. Okay? I mean, it does. But God is saying, if you're going to use it to the glory of God. What do you get to take? Now, some people say that when you die and when we ultimately show up in the resurrection, we're not going to know who we are. We're going to just have this like cosmic amnesia and nobody knows who anybody is. And all I can tell you is that that's absolute crap. Because it is. You are going to know who you are. Okay? Because Job says that. I mean, the oldest book in the Bible says, he says that, oh, that my words were written with an iron pen and graven in the rock forever. This is such an important thing that I wish I could engrave it in a wall of granite so that it would last for millennia and everybody would hear what I'm going to say. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. How do you know that? I mean, that's 2,000 years before Jesus. Okay? But he says, no, I know. He knew by faith. He knew because God tells us. That's some of the stuff that God writes on our heart. Okay. I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand upon the earth in the latter days. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet I shall see him with my own eyes and not those of another. Okay. All right. You're going to know who you are. You don't have one life down here and it's just completely different than the life there. He says, behold, we are the sons of God now. Now, what's it going to be like over there? I don't know. I'll let you know when we get there. Okay. It's going to be far better than anything we can imagine. Are you still going to be married to your spouse? No. Jesus explains that, but you're still going to love your spouse. Okay. Are you going to love people that you've never met before? Yes. Of course you are. I still say to you, that what Jesus is teaching us, I still believe this though, that if we're friends down here, we're going to know each other in heaven. And it's going to be that much sweeter because of the time that we spent together. I think this is an important part of what Jesus is teaching. And you ought to live that way anyway. You ought to be like the good steward, the wicked steward, in that you're looking at opportunities now because you're thinking about what's to come. And he's not saying buy yourself into heaven. He's not saying use your funds to save people that aren't going to be there anyway. He's just saying this is part of being a good steward. The bad steward's looking out for himself. Being a good steward means you take the things that God has given you and you use those for the glory of God. You use those for the glory of Jesus. And you make friends. Be friendly in this world. We don't need to hide and be snobs. We need to be friends with people. We need to share the gospel with them, not just by the words we say, but by the way we live. Right? Okay? Because the gospel really is intended to be lived. And I know we're just about out of time, but there's a couple more points that I want to make. This is why Jesus says, he that is faithful in little is also faithful in much. And he that is unjust in little is unjust in much. You know? So oftentimes we want to divide out our lives. We think that this part of our life has no effect on this part of our life. We live one way on Sunday morning, but we live a different way on Tuesday afternoon. No. Everything you do is to the glory of God, and it all matters. And if you're not faithful in little things, if you cheat on your taxes, if you cheat on your spouse, okay, if you kick the dog, okay, well, that's going to affect your walk with Jesus, believe it or not, okay? And how many preachers do we know about? Not any that I'm talking about that we know personally, but how many times have you heard of somebody who they were this great preacher, but they found out that they were a philanthropist? I mean, they never treated their kids well, or they cheated on their spouse, or they were engaged in all sorts of wickedness. Well, all of this will come out, okay? And that's what he's saying. Some people say, well, you know, if I had $1 million, I'd give it to the church or I'd give it to the poor. No, you wouldn't. Not unless you're giving money now. I have another friend who was a preacher, and he was a young man, and he was out visiting after church, and he was a young preacher, and the older preacher, the two of them went to go see a sister. She was sick, so she couldn't come to church, and, you know, she was kind of infirmed. It wasn't like she had the flu. What I mean is she was infirmed. She couldn't come. So they spent a few minutes just cheering her up and just talking to her, and they left. And she lived in a lot of poverty. And the young man, he told me this story, so I know this is a true story. He told me this actually happened. He said, I turned to the older preacher, and I said, you know, I feel so sorry for Sister So-and-so. You know, if I had $1 million, I'd give it to her. And he says, and the older man said, well, you got $10 in your pocket, don't you? You got $10 in your pocket. Why didn't you give her those $10? Why didn't you give her half of it? Why didn't you, in other words, wishing is one thing, but if you're not faithful in the opportunities that God does give you, why would he give you more? Because that's what he's ultimately saying, right? If you're not faithful in the mammon of unrighteousness, who will entrust you with the true riches? You see, we use our lives here. We use the mammon of unrighteousness. We use money. We use our time. We use our talents. We use those things, okay, but we don't serve them, okay? And that's what verse 13 is about. With that, I'm going to close. He said, no servant can serve two masters. How oftentimes have we gotten ourselves in a bind where, when you boil it down, that's what's going on. I got one foot in the world and I got one foot in the kingdom. And James says that kind of a person's unstable. Look, I'm not getting onto you guys. I'm just telling you what the Lord Jesus says. This is for all of our benefit. We're all guilty of this from time to time. We just need to do better. And this is really kind of a beautiful lesson if you think about it. It's actually pretty simple. He says, keep your priorities straight. Recognize that everything you get, it came from God. If you've been blessed with a lot, great. Be grateful to God. Don't be stingy with it. Okay? And I'm not saying that you guys need to increase your money to the church. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, it's an attitude. It's an attitude. I say unto you, make of yourselves friends of the mammon of righteousness, so that when you fail, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. This is a beautiful story, isn't it? It's not really that hard, is it? And it's pretty relative, it's pretty reasonable, or I guess I should say relevant to what's going on. Because the children of the world right now, they're having a heyday. And we can't compete with them, we can't use. They're doing things that I would never even imagine. Don't try to keep up with them. We can't advance the kingdom of God using the tactics of the world. They are wiser in their generation. We don't use those tools. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God has given us weapons in order to be able to survive and thrive in this kingdom, in this world. But we got to do it by walking in the kingdom. We got to do it by following the Lord Jesus. And so that's my message to you. May God bless you all very much. Thank you for your kind attention.